What do you need? Now think about that question for just a moment. What do you need? Now if you could take just a few minutes time and list out the top three things that you believe you need, what would they be? Now don't say them out loud because it might embarrass you, embarrass me, but seriously, what do you need? Think about the top three things that you need in any given moment. Now, how many of us have needs? Well, all of us do. And how much of those needs get met in every single day? Well, some do, some don't. So not all of our needs get met. And so what I want to talk to you about is a need that likely most of us don't acknowledge as a need. Yet the need I'm talking about today is more important than air, water, food, clothing, and shelter. And it's likely of the three things I asked you to think about, the top three needs, you likely didn't mention any of those. The one thing we all need and cannot live without is the resurrection. Say it again. The one thing that we all need and cannot live without is the resurrection. Let's think about this for just a moment. If I don't have water, what will happen? I die. How do I get undead? Resurrection. If I don't have air, what will happen? I die. Well, how do I get undead? Resurrection. If I don't have food, what will happen? I die. Well, how do I get undead? The resurrection. If I don't have clothing and shelter, what happens? Well, I might be embarrassed and then I die, but then how do I get undead? Well, it's the resurrection. And some of us might say that, okay, wait a minute, preacher. We're already talking about the resurrection. It's a heady Christian thing. I don't always understand it, but give me something I can really take to the bank. Give me something I can really take something in my daily Christian life than just simply tell me the resurrection. Okay, great idea. I love that idea. So let's do this together today. Let's make the resurrection a practical reality in the moment-to-moment scenarios of everyday life. How many of you struggle with fear? Okay, just a couple. All right. Well, then how many of you struggle with doubt and unbelief? And anyone ever struggle with misplaced worship? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Those situations where we can put it biblically, where something becomes more important than God. That's called idolatry. And so I know that we can relate to some or any of all those things. So here's a thought for today. Today we're going to do this. I'm going to show you four reasons why I need the resurrection. Four reasons why I need the resurrection. Number one is this. I need the resurrection to help me believe. I need the resurrection to help me believe. Now, what do you do with things you don't understand? I mean, think about that. What do you do with things you don't understand? You know, there are issues in life that pop up, if you will, and you just can't seem to quite connect the dots. And so when you can't connect the dots and you don't fully understand what's going on, what do you do? I wonder today if you could explain to me something. I wonder if you could explain to me how TV works. What? You're saying? Yeah, TV. TV. I mean, seriously, I can take someone in this room, a picture of someone in this room, they're sitting right here in front of me, and I take that image and I transport it through the air, and somehow, miraculously, it lands somewhere over here in this other TV, and I can see the image right here. How does that happen? Can someone explain to me through terms of physics how that works? How do you get something tangible in one place, an image of another place? And it can be even live. Now, I'm probably dating myself here, but I know several of you can probably relate to what I'm about to tell you. I can recall getting our first color television. I said, whoa, you're old, man. Yeah. Well, there's people in here who also can remember getting their first TV, period, when they went from the radio to television. Well, Dad gave us a choice a number of years ago. He came to us three boys, as before we adopted our sister, Kisha. And Dad said, hey, look, boys, we can have Christmas. We can have Christmas where each of you get Christmas. Or we can have a family Christmas and we'll go to the appliance place and we'll pick out a VCR and television. Oh, we were excited about it. Yeah, that's what we want to do, Dad. We want to do that. And so we loaded up the old single cab F-150 pickup, I think a 77 Ford. And in those days, mom would have us sit in the back of the tailbed of the truck, and we drove to Kirksville, Missouri, about a 40-mile drive, bundled up in the back. Now, these days, someone hotline you for something like that, but I think, really, to be frank with you, mom just wanted to sit in the back. She probably couldn't stand three boys in a truck with her, but we loved it. We loved driving in that pickup, heading to Kirksville, Missouri. I can still now recall going through the front doors of that store and seeing and smelling all the appliances and electronic equipment in that room. I was just amazed by that. And as we walked through that store, we found it. We found the console TV that we wanted, and we found the VCR we wanted. Now, Dad told us to bring us, and we're not going to spend more than $1,000. In that time period, in that moment, Dad spent $1,000 for a television and VCR. And you can't even buy a VCR anymore. And so we loaded that up, and we took that old that brand new TV and that VCR to that old farmhouse we lived in. And as we start hooking thing up, wasn't RCA jacks in those days, or HDMI as RCA cables or coax cables, excuse me. And as we hooked up that television to the antenna, and we started getting our 2.5 channels, sometimes you get more than that if you hold your mouth right and stand on one leg. And I can just remember seeing those first color images coming through, and you can even tune the dial on the TV. And I can just remember some of those images coming through, and we're just enamored. Wow. But one thing I don't remember, there's one thing I don't see happening here in that moment. None of us, I don't want to emphasize this, none of us in this room said, "I don't believe it, that's nonsense, and I'm walking away." None of us said that. Now, some of you, like I said already, you're old enough to recall what I'm talking about, and some of you are old enough to recall when even black and white TVs came out, because that's what happened to us. We had a small black and white TV, and then went to a console TV. And I can almost be certain of this, that none of you back in the day didn't look at that TV and go, "I don't believe it, that's nonsense," and walked away. In fact, when Richard and Lois Brand would tell me, they were one of the first ones to have TV in Hopkins, Missouri, and what they would say, the neighbors are so enamored by the television, they would bring their television outside of the house and set it in the yard, and the neighbors would sit in the yard and watch TV. And it got so bad, they had to go on to bed and leave the neighbors out in the yard. Of course, TV is a shop around midnight, you know, but what I'm trying to say is this. None of us did not believe it. We all just said, "Wow." And we smiled and took in what we saw as we watched that television screen. We didn't understand it. We didn't need to. The amazement alone was enough for us to believe what we were seeing, and we stayed right there and watched it. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with something we're talking about today. If you got your Bibles, go to Luke 24. Luke 24, of course, that's in the New Testament. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. I want to read this to you. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. That's what the Bible says. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, mind you, it's the first day of the week, meaning it's Sunday, and the women were anointing the body of Christ with spices. And typically in those days, they bought about 100 pounds of spice and anointed the body with those 100 pounds of spices because, well, you know, when things start decaying, they smell, and so they want those spices available. So back at Luke 24, going into verse 4 now. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, but they did not what? Believe the women, because their words to them seemed like nonsense. Now, friends, as we step into that moment with our with the women and the men caught up in that moment, we need to understand something. Much like a kid watching TV for their first time, the apostles, if you will, were hearing of the resurrection for the first time in this moment. And what did they say? We don't believe it. Your words seem nonsense to us. And I find that incredible about people. Why is it so incredibly hard, or how is it so incredibly hard to believe something that is spiritual while readily believing something that is physical? You see, the resurrection helps us see unseen spiritual matters, and we call it faith. How can it possibly be true that Jesus, physically beaten and murdered, is now spiritually resurrected to a new physical body? And see, friends, this is what makes faith a choice. You must believe what you don't see, or don't believe what you don't see. And that's why the Bible admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 5:7. You know it by heart. For we live by faith, not by sight. And so the question is today, do you believe the resurrection is true? Think about that and answer it. Do you believe the resurrection is true? And so for us, since we believe the resurrection is true, now we get to ask Jesus the question. And I want to encourage you. Matter of fact, I challenge you and dare you to do this. Take this home and talk to Jesus with this question and ask him this. Jesus, how does believing your resurrection is true speak to some doubts I have about God? Jesus, how does believing your resurrection is true speak to some doubts I have about God? Now, any idea what happens to people when they don't believe in the resurrection? Well, I want to show you. Number two of your outline is this. When I don't believe the resurrection, I get afraid. When I don't believe the resurrection, I get afraid. Now, don't answer this out loud because there's something also that may embarrass you as well. But what really frightens you? Now, if you say nothing, you're lying. You're lying because we are frightened by some things. And we are built, if you will, to be afraid. Fear is healthy. And we know this is true because the Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so we are built, if you will, designed within to fear our God, and that, God says, is the beginning of wisdom. Not being afraid in some things can actually result in death. And I can remember this years ago, plain as day, when I began to work for a man in our community. I was a kid, and I was told repeatedly not to step across the PTO shaft of a tractor. My dad said that to me. My boss said that to me when I was grinding feed or doing anything else. He says, look, don't ever cross that PTO shaft. You go around the tractor. You're not saving time. Just go around the tractor. Don't ever cross that PTO shaft. And I've known stories and known of people who would look back and wish they would have never done exactly what I was admonished not to do, which was go across the PTO shaft. I had that healthy fear in me. And say, so what I bring up? Well, here's what I bring up. Do you think people on Easter morning, that first Easter, were afraid? I go with me to Mark 16. Mark 16, 1 through 8. And again, we're reading all the gospel accounts today on the resurrection. So Mark 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And so, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because why? They were afraid. Now, friends, it's kind of a challenging question. Again, not one of those things I want you to answer out loud, but how do you handle fear? How do you handle fear? We've said this before here in Sheridan, in our church, and we know this is true because it just doesn't take long. If you look at our culture overall, our culture is more concerned about how to cope with fear than to hope in Jesus. Our culture is more concerned about how to cope with fear than how to hope in Jesus. We spend our time coping in life, not hoping in Jesus. And fear can manifest as anxiety. And chronic pent-up anxiety leads to depression. Fear can also create a workaholic. I don't want to think about those things. I don't want to deal with those things. I just better keep what? Busy. And so think about the concept of fear. How do fear-filled people function in relationships? Now, if you got your Bibles open, I want you to look there again at Mark 16, starting in verse 8. And I want you to see how the women were responding in that moment, those people. It says that in verse 8, they were trembling and bewildered. The word trembling literally means a person who is unsteady or unstable. Now, if you look at the word bewildered, it means confused or puzzled. And look at what happens next. They were trembling and bewildered, and then what did they do? They fled. They fled the moment. They could not stay in the context of that moment. It was too much for them. And then beyond that, they said nothing. Now, friends, that's pretty significant. Now, our wives, if our ladies in our lives like to talk. I mean, if you're married, it's something I want to show you. If your wife's not talking, you better start listening. Something's going on. In that situation, those women had stopped communicating. All those things happened because why? They were afraid. So let's apply this to our own lives. Have you or anyone you've known in a relationship, seem unsteady or unstable? Wait a minute. Have you or anyone or you've known in a relationship display signs of confusion, bewilderment by the relationship? Not done. Have you or anyone you've known in a relationship just suddenly end or flee the relationship? Have you or anyone you've known in a relationship just suddenly stop communicating? The talking stops. As you consider, think about this, as you consider those questions associated with the complications of maybe what you've had or experienced in relationships, how much do you think fear could play in those things, in those relationships? In light of our scripture, it would seem it's obvious. Fear can play a major role in relationships. And so think about the question we have on your bulletin there, the question that you need to ask yourself. I'd really encourage you to do it. Take this home, spend time with Jesus, ask him these questions. Jesus, what do you want to teach me about the connection between my biggest fears and your resurrection? Jesus, what do you want to teach me about the connection between my biggest fears and your resurrections? Your resurrection. Three, the third point today we're talking about. Remember, we're talking about four ways to recognize that I need the resurrection. Number three is this. The scriptures help me see, quote unquote, see the resurrection, helping me believe. Now, have you heard this said before, that someone say this to you, unless I see it, I won't believe it. And of course, we're in Missouri, so we're called the show me state. We expect people to be showing us things so that we can believe it. Now, you may see this seems like a contradiction because we just learned earlier we're supposed to live by faith, not by sight. So let's look at the scriptures. You got your Bible, go to John 20. John 20, 1 through 9. Okay, John 20, 1 through 9. Of course, written by the Apostle John. And again, this is the gospel account where we're doing the resurrection. We're doing all four gospels today. So here we go. John 20, starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Do you think it's possible that as we get older, the perspective on our past or other people's past changes? You know, I think it's possible because as we get older, we mature, we should be becoming wiser, we should become more emotionally and spiritually mature in Christ. And John is writing this book now almost 100 years old. He's looking back 60 years previous, if you will, and he's telling us a lot of things. One is he's telling us he's faster than Peter. I got written in there for all of eternity for people to see that he is faster than Peter in running. So John reached the tomb first, and he stops at the entrance, but Peter catches up to John and is the first to rush right into the tomb. And the word tells us here in John that Peter witnessed the linen cloth that held the body of Jesus lying there, and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head lying separate, as if Jesus had sat up in that moment, resurrected, and carefully removed the wrappings from around his head and then folded them up and set them beside him before he walked out of that tomb. And then something curious happens in John. You see, John expresses this about his own self when he's writing. He's talking about himself. He said, John looked inside, and what happened next? He saw and believed. Now, it seems to be at this point that John is telling us that he's the only one who's believed. We've had some stories say that the apostles didn't believe. They thought it was nonsense. But John says here, when he's looking back, that he believes. Say, why is that, John? Why are you telling us that you believe? Well, let's ask John again. John, why did you believe in the resurrection when you saw that empty tomb? And John answered the question, if you look at verse 9. John said, the rest of the apostles, or the women there too, still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You see, when those people encountered that empty tomb, it made no sense because they could not or would not believe what they didn't understand. It's like the TV analogy a while ago. Why couldn't they understand the empty tomb? Because they could not understand seeing the empty tomb because they were not seeing the empty tomb through the lens of Scripture. The men and women showed up to honor the body of their teacher, Jesus. They loved him desperately, and they saw him stripped of his humanity, stripped of his dignity, humiliated and brutally tortured and then murdered and hung on a cross. And when they go to come to that scene there, they find that the grave marker for their dear Lord is empty. The tomb is empty. And the only thing they could comprehend in their mind as they look at that empty tomb was, someone's taken the body of our Jesus. Our Jesus is gone. Someone's taken him. Now, friends, let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a situation in which you step into that situation and you think this is going to happen, this is going to happen, X, Y, Z is going to happen, that's how it's going to happen. And then you get that scene and nothing happens that you want to happen. It's completely different than the expectation you had. Matter of fact, it's so unlike what you expected that you're actually in shock. You look at it, I don't even know what to say. And it just shocks you. Then you can relate to these people in this moment. You can relate to these people in this moment when they're at the grave of Jesus. But John's different. John believed, and in verse 9 we were told why. Look at it again. As yet, because they did not understand what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. When John saw the empty tomb, his mind went immediately. I think this is true. John's mind went immediately to what the Scripture said about the resurrection. Now, what did John recall about the Scriptures saying about the resurrection? Well, remember, if you're in the book of John, go to the first part of John, okay? John 2. I look at John 2, and I see also in verse 19. Now, as you consider what Jesus is doing here, Jesus had just cleared the temple of people who were not supposed to be there. And Jesus was zealous for our God's house. And so this is what Jesus said in verse 19 of John 2. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in how many days? 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he was spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. You know, perhaps when John peered in at that moment, his mind went back to that 3 years earlier when Jesus says, on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. And only after was Jesus raised from the dead, the disciples then believe what? The scriptures. Scripture, or God's word, if you will, the Bible is key for all of us to have faith. And a few days earlier, go to Matthew 22 with me. So if you're in John, you're going to take a left from there to the first gospel of the New Testament. There is Matthew 22, first book of the New Testament, starting in verse 29. A few days later, Jesus was confronted with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And some of you know this and you've heard this acronym before, not really an acronym. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so as you look at Matthew 22, starting in verse 29, this is what's happening as the Sadducees were asking Jesus about the resurrection. Remember, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus replies in verse 29, you are in error because you do not know what? The scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like angels in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't saying we're going to be angels in heaven. He's not saying that. What Jesus is saying, we're not going to be like the angels. We're going to be like the angels in this respect. The angels don't marry in heaven. We're not going to marry either. You're still going to know your mate if that's a Christian mate, but you're not going to be married to him. At the resurrection, people neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but what? Of the living. Jesus was teaching about the resurrection based on Moses' experience in Exodus 3, the burning bush, in which they described the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus is still describing those guys as alive. But they're dead, that's right. So how can someone be alive but dead? They're alive because of resurrection. Have they been resurrected to life yet? No, but they're still alive. And so what that's telling us is that since those guys are still alive, it can only mean one thing. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, in which we have a resurrection of our body and our living being uniting again, and the resurrection from the grave. And so when John peered into that tomb, it seems that John is telling us, look, I believe the scriptures at that moment. The scriptures poured into his mind, and he can only come to one conclusion. The resurrection must be true. And think about this concept. If you're not daily reading this book, the Bible, the resurrection will not daily be lived out in your life. It's not going to happen. And so as you daily read or see, quote unquote, if you will, see the Bible, the resurrection will be lived out in a daily way in your life, meaning you'll have less fear and more belief. Less fear and more belief. And so maybe today there's a great question. Take this question home, connect with Jesus, be quiet with him. And here's a question. Jesus, as I consider your resurrection from the dead that was already proven by the scriptures, how do you want this to affect me in reading your word for everyday life? Jesus, as I consider your resurrection from the dead that was already proven by the scriptures, how do you want this to affect me in reading your word for everyday life? And finally, we get into our fourth point today. Let me ask you a question. What's your goal in life? I mean, seriously, when you wake up in the morning, what's your goal? When you wake up in the morning or when you go to bed at night, what did you think about accomplishing a purpose in that day? What did you plan to do when you got up this morning? Or what did you plan to do when you get up tomorrow morning? What do you plan to do every day when you get up? When you get up in the mornings, what do you look forward to clasping or clinging on to? What do you look forward to doing? Our fourth point is this. Believing the resurrection gives life purpose, the worship of Jesus. Believing the resurrection gives life purpose, the worship of Jesus. Look, when your day goes completely wrong, I think we all do this. We all have a mental checklist. We wake up in the mornings, I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to do this and that and that. And we have all these ideas that we want to accomplish in the morning that gives us purpose and vitality and just life in general. But when that day goes wrong, and those days do, and sometimes those days run a lot of days in a row, when those days go unexpectedly wrong, how readily do you worship Jesus in those moments? I mean, when it really hits the fan, how readily do you worship Jesus in those moments? Now, we're about to meet some people. And their expectation for their weekend went horribly wrong. Terribly wrong. They had grandiose thoughts and expectations of how their weekend was going to turn out and how it was going to transpire, but it went terribly wrong. But listen, their response to that wrong is inspiring. Their response to that wrong is inspiring. Look with me in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 1 through 9. And look what the Bible says. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. I can't imagine a crazier scene than that. I mean, think about that. You came to town on Friday to worship the God of the universe, and Jesus is with you, and all of or that week anyway. And on Friday of that week, they arrest your friend, the man you love, the man you seem to do copious amounts of miracles that John says there's not enough paper in the world that can contain all the things they saw Jesus do. They grabbed your Jesus, they beat him, tortured him, crucified him, and then they stuck him in the grave. They saw a young, vibrant, 33-year-old miracle worker from Nazareth get butchered by the local government. And Jesus, their amazingly humble and powerful leader, teacher, was beaten, tortured, and hung naked on a cross. And they were faced with the harsh reality of taking his body off a cross and hurriedly placing his bloody, bruised, and battered body in a grave. And now, Sunday morning, they show up. They're in shock. They're hopeless. They're despairing. And they approach the grave of Jesus to honor the one they love the most. And I'm just struck by the concept. They were afraid yet filled with joy as that angel, that bright angel, comes into that cloudy, sorrowful moment proclaiming that their beloved Jesus is alive, that he's resurrected from the dead. And as they flee the tomb, if you will, with fear and joy, to proclaim the good news that Jesus has been resurrected. They haven't seen him yet, and all of a sudden, their eyes behold the one they love, and there's the resurrected Jesus, and he says, "Good morning, y'all. How's it going? Greetings." Now, how would you respond? What do you think the appropriate response is? Here's what happened. Mary clasped, they clasped on the Jesus and worshiped him. Friends, the resurrection is true. The resurrection is true. We've got to say it again. The resurrection is true. It's true, in fact, and this tells us, Matthew 28, verse 9, tells me exactly what's going to happen at the resurrection. When I face the resurrected Jesus, I will have no other choice but to bow at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Whether it's above the earth, on the earth, or below the earth, the scriptures tell me that in Philippians, that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It's in your DNA. You can't get away from it, that when you and I see the resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, the only option available to us, we will bow down and worship to him. You may not believe on earth, you may not believe after you leave this earth, but when you meet Jesus, you're going to bow down before him. And the resurrection is true, and everyone will worship Jesus. So friends, I want to share with you something quite profound. You were made for the worship of Jesus. And Jesus showed you that purpose for your life when he submitted to death, to beat death with his resurrection from the dead. Jesus showed you his purpose for your life when he submitted to death, to beat death with his resurrection from the dead. Can you beat death? Think about this, church. Can you beat death in any other way than believing the one who beat death? No, you can't. There's no one who can beat death except Jesus. No one. And so then as I consider and contemplate my own death, that if I have a desire to beat death, I better be worshiping the one who already beat it. That's why I must believe in the resurrection. Because as I choose to believe in the resurrection, I am inspired to clasp onto and take hold of Jesus to worship him. Because Jesus beat the grave and won. So our last question for you today is this. As you step into your quiet time of Jesus and start talking with him, I just want to encourage you to take this home with you and talk to him about it. The question is this. In your daily life, what is distracting you from seeing the resurrection's purpose and your purpose to clasp onto Jesus to worship him? Say it again. In your daily life, what is distracting you from seeing the resurrection's purpose and your purpose to clasp onto Jesus to worship him?